Since I wasn't introduced, let me introduce myself. My name's Dave Edwards. I'm on staff here. A few months ago in my Bible reading, I was reading through the book of Revelation. And, George, thank you. I came across several passages. I want to read three of them to you out of the NIV. And while I'm doing that, if you'd look up this third one, it's in Revelation 14, verse 11 through 12. There are several other times this particular theme that we're going to address tonight was mentioned, but I'll start with these three. Revelation 1, 9, John says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Then he goes on to introduce the letter. In Revelation 13, verse 8 through 10, and then primarily in verse 10, he says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. And if anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints." Now this is the second time that the phrase patient endurance has come up. Now in Revelation 14, beginning in verse 11, about in the middle of that verse, it says, "There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus." Now, some of you have got translations other than the NIV. What word is translated instead of patient endurance? Okay, we've got perseverance. Any others? Okay, steadfastness. Persistence. Does anyone have persistence in theirs? It's that basic idea of hanging in there, and yet as we study this tonight, we're going to find out it's more than just hanging in there. It's more than just waiting it out until it's over. You know, you can have patient endurance through my message, which basically would mean I put up with him that few minutes he was up there. But that's not the kind of thing that's being referred to here. Now, I made some simple observations as this term began to occur. One is that endurance is not important. Endurance is essential. The second simple observation I made is that endurance is really the sum or the combination, really it's the working out of several other virtues or several other character qualities in the Christian life. And so what we're going to do tonight is to try to analyze that. As I saw this occurring over and over, and I saw how essential it was, I thought, I want to do a study on this. So I got my concordance out and just began looking up passages that talk about endurance. And tonight, we'll just kind of skim those. And when I say skim, those of you who have known me very long at all and have heard me speak or teach at all know I try to cram far too much in the time that's been given to me. And so let me assure you that tonight I'm going to do the same thing again. But I do have a clock in front of me. I know when I'm going to stop, and I will be diligent to stop then. And I'll try to be as faithful as I can to share something that's useful as you leave. So why don't we ask God for help? Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you that they have ears to hear, and that's the reason that they came. I pray that some of the things that we address tonight that it would encourage them, that it would speak specifically to their lives, their hearts. And a holy God, that you would draw us more and more and more to be people that have a vision for the end result of life and that final goal. And then that we'd have enough peripheral vision of what's going on right now and what you're doing in our lives right now so that we can cooperate with you as you develop endurance in our lives. And so since you're the master teacher, this is your word we're looking at, we give this next few minutes to you and look forward to what you have to teach. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of endurance. It's an athletic analogy in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Let me give you a little background to this without going into a lot of history. He's writing to the Corinthians. It was a major city in the Roman Empire. They had a... every other year, they have this major athletic event that's called a certain kind of game that I can't pronounce. The phonics or my tongue can't quite say that name. But it's second only to the Olympic Games. So these people are accustomed to races, and so Paul's trying to talk about endurance, and to do that, he tries to give them the idea of runners or boxers, because they're familiar with that. And he says, this is what you need to think your Christian life as being. And he says, you need to not just enter a race, but you need to think in terms of winning that race. In the next verse, he says, I'm a chapter ahead of myself here. Here it is, verse 25. "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control." That Greek word that he used when he wrote this particular group of people is where we get our word agony. And so he's talking about self-control. He's not just saying, yeah, get out and jog once a week. He's talking about that picture you have of Rocky, who is paying any price to be the world champion. And so he says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath." You know what they won? If you won the race, you know what you were awarded? It was a wreath either made out of olive branches or celery. I'm sure these were wise, prudent people, but there's just something about winning a stick of celery that doesn't necessarily drive me to pay the kind of price. Beyond that, though, here's what that winner of the races was honored with. The president of the games, who was frequently Caesar himself, would address that particular athlete and call him up to receive that prize. That honor of being called by Caesar was worth the price that was paid. And we're going to see in just a minute how Paul worked that out in his own life. But he goes on and says this in the next verse, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or cast aside." Now, let me just introduction to this message tonight of all the things we look at in terms of endurance. Try to divide this talk into two realms. One is going to be, what's the long-range vision that would make us endure? The second is, what are the immediate things that you and I, in fact, you as someone in their early 20s, can begin doing to develop endurance in your life? This afternoon, I was a little groggy. I guess I still am. I thought, oh, I better get awake for this talk tonight. So I got on my bike and was heading down the sidewalk. There's this one spot. In fact, I was going downhill with the wind, and there was something cathartic about it. You know, you're just passing cars. And I was going down the sidewalk. There's this spot that I've gone through several times before. In fact, one time at night, I really trained myself in this narrow place where on the left, there's a concrete wall about this high. On the right, there's this bunch of trees that are carefully groomed so that people that are walking can walk through there. But at my speed, it's not wise to ride a bike through there. So I began slowing down, but I thought, I don't want to slow down the way I really ought to. And so as I approached this thing, I thought, how am I going to get through there without dinging this body of mine up? And I thought, well, instead of watching left or right all the time, which just draws my vision like this, I need to keep an eye on the sidewalk as far ahead as I can. And it was interesting, as I went through there and kept my eyes straight ahead, I still had peripheral vision. It was a simultaneous thing. I was looking ahead, I had a vision for the long run, while at the same time concentrating on what's going on in that tight spot. And as a result of doing both, keeping both in mind, I got through there safely. And I think that same thing is true in this area of endurance, and I think that's what we see Paul illustrating right here. There's that long-range goal that this athlete has of, I hope I win. I'm doing this to win someday out in the future, and so today I'm paying a very high price so I don't get disqualified from the race that's up in the future. Let me just share three things about how it is you develop a long-range goal that would then solicit endurance out of your life. One of them is to make a decision, I will finish the Christian life well. And once you've made that decision, count it done. Not count it done in that you don't have to work at it anymore. It's just that the question, whenever it comes to your mind again, you don't have to wrestle with, am I going to endure to the finish of the Christian life? And am I going to reach that goal? You don't have to wrestle with that decision anymore. You've already made it. And I think that's what Paul is trying to urge these people when he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Yeah, everybody runs. But only one receives the prize. I want you to think like winners. I want you to decide right now you are going to win the race that you're in. Because if you keep that decision open, what's going to happen is there will come a time when you are under a certain kind of pressure and you'll give up. And you'll find it easy to give in. There was a time in my marriage that I think illustrates this for me. It's a marriage illustration, but it carries over to my walk with God, and I think you'll see its connection with yours. Nancy and I had been married for, a month? We moved from Manhattan, Kansas to Fort Worth, Texas, and some people we knew had rented a house for us and were getting it ready, but they hadn't got it prepared enough. So here we arrive with our U-Haul, move in. The place is in, it's clean, but there are no drapes and curtains on the windows and no locks on the doors. Now, to help you understand the situation a little more, I was raised on a farm in western Kansas. Neighbors were not the kind of people you worried about, and there wasn't anybody close enough to even matter if you had your curtains closed or not. So curtains and locks were no big deal to me. Nancy was raised in Wichita, where you always locked your doors at night, if perhaps two or three locks on each door, and you always pulled the shades. Now, we'd had this nice little first few weeks of our wedding, or our marriage, and things had gone fine until that day. And I just couldn't understand why it was such a big deal to her that we get curtains up and locks on those doors, especially when the budget didn't have those categories in it. Now, that's not her fault. That's how naive I was that I'm describing. We had a discussion on the issue. I got emotional about it. I stepped out of the room, began pacing around, and this thought went through my mind. I thought, I did not know that I was getting into this. And I began to think, what could I do? And I thought, well, I could leave her. I thought, that's option one. Option number two, we could kind of smooth it over and not really deal with it. I could just go let her have her way. And I could still resent it. And we could, years from now, have this superficial, shallow kind of a relationship that we just are putting on a front for everybody else. I thought, that's a second alternative. Third alternative is I can go back in there and I can say, honey, can we sit down and talk about this? I really want to hear again how it is that, what you feel about this. I want to serve you. I want to lay down my life for you. So I saw those three alternatives out there. And I thought, well, the first one's not the will of God. And the second one is not the will of God. God didn't lead me into a broken marriage or a shallow marriage. He led me into a phenomenal marriage. And I knew it was going to take work on a daily basis for us to experience that. But I thought, you know, I made this decision already a month ago that we were going to have a marriage characterized by the presence of Christ Himself. And so the choice was made. The choice was made. And so we went, we got the tension taken care of. I put up the drapes and the locks. Now, it's a corny little illustration about getting along in marriage, but you've already had times in your life where you've had to ask the question, do I quit my Christian life? Do I compromise in my Christian life? Or do I go for all that God has in store for me right now? And I want to challenge you tonight, if you're going to endure, like the Bible describes it, you need to have made a choice that I will only settle for the grace of God. I will only settle for abundant life. And you need to make that decision. Now, that will go a long ways in developing that long-range endurance. The second thing, though, is you need to have the right goal. Paul here was talking about these runners. He said, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. It's not like I'm just running in circles when I really need to be running a marathon. He says, I'm not like a boxer who's just boxing in air and missing the opponent, but rather every blow that every swing I make, there's a target for the thing. In other words, there's a goal. You need to have the right goal. And I'm going to conclude our talk tonight with what is that right goal? And then there's a third thing that's going to sustain you in being a person who endures, who has perseverance, and that is the realization that it is Christ that's going to have to produce it in your life. Let me give you an illustration of that. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Let me read that again. Far beyond our ability to endure. Your life will have several situations in it that will be beyond your ability to endure. Well, that's a hope stirring comment, isn't it? So, what did Paul discover in those times that were he didn't have what it takes to endure? Well, he goes on and says, we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead, and He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us, and on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. That's where this endurance we're talking about tonight comes from. Christ Himself. And so determine that it's not one of those, I'm going to psych myself up, I'm going to be tough with a positive attitude, and I'm going to make it to the end of the Christian life. I think you'll find God putting you in a circumstance soon that proves that that kind of approach won't do it. He's put me in numerous. But it's in those situations I've discovered God who can give endurance. So, that long run, you need to decide, I will finish. You need to decide, I am going to have the right goal. And third, I'm going to rely on Christ to bring it to pass. That's kind of the long range vision that you have that'll begin to develop endurance in your life. Now, let me just summarize some observations I made in this study about what are the things that are kind of the immediate, that peripheral vision, back to my biking illustration, that you can be doing now, and that as you do these, they prepare you for those things you're going to face someday. They prepare you to endure. First thing is daily obedience to the Word of God. It's just daily obedience to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, Saul made a decision to disobey God. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, it makes this statement, where Samuel is speaking to Saul, says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him the leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." You want to sign a contract with failure? Disobedience will do it. The contrast of that we find in what Jesus said in Luke 8:15 when He was using that parable of the soils. He said there's four different kinds of soils. There's the kind that doesn't even give life to the seed. There's the kind that is shallow and rocky, gives it a good, happy start, but doesn't last very long. Then there's the kind that gets full grown, but along with it grows a bunch of weeds, chokes it out. There is one kind that endures. And Jesus describes it this way: the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it. When He says retain it, He's not just saying they commit it to memory. He's saying they put it into their life, they put it into practice, and by persevering and enduring, they produce a crop. Obedience in today and tomorrow and the next day's circumstances is crucial to be an enduring individual. And let me just challenge you with something. Make a decision while you're in college that by the grace of God, every day the rest of your life, you will spend some time in your Bible. It was so helpful years ago when I finally decided I'm not going to make it a daily decision. I'm going to make a once and for all decision. I'm going to read a chapter of my Bible every day, hopefully more. Well, having made that decision, with the help of God, I think there's only been 7 or 8 days in the last 20 years or so, or 18 years since I made that decision, that I failed. Now, I don't say that to brag. You all know me well enough to know that that's the grace of God. But it was because I made a decision I was going to be in the Word of God and meditate on it. And in Psalms 1, verse 3, it says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night, so that He might be careful to do according to all that's written in it," says in Joshua 1:8. So make a decision that today and tomorrow I'm going to live an obedient life. That kind of pattern builds endurance. The second thing is become the kind of a person who benefits from weakness and opposition. That if you've got weakness that you're facing and opposition that you're in the midst of, count on it building endurance. Life is not comfortable. And you are also in one of the most dynamic decades of your life. Just to illustrate what I mean. Most of you are in what, early 20s? Most of you less than 23. How many of you hope to be married before you're 30? I'm assuming that's the will of God too, and so that'll be one big thing that's going to come up. Most of you will graduate, right? So that's another change that will come along. And after you graduate, then there's this next thing that you'll have to endure, and that's going to be looking for a job. Then the next thing you'll endure is that first job. And then guess what you'll endure? Either marriage or losing that first job. Which then sets you up for finding that second job, which frequently means for some of you with a real specialized degree, it means you have to move. And so there's a move in there. In the first job, you found a good church and it was fabulous. You were growing and now you're stuck out in some little Midland, Texas or something like that, or Bison, Kansas, someplace where it's high technology and not much of anything else, and you're making a lot of good money, but and all of this is going on. You get married, say you're 25, that'd be a good average figure, and so what happens about 2 or 3 years later? First child. Now, you want that child to have a brother or sister, so what happens a couple years after that? You have another child. All of this is happening in the next 10 years of your life. Psychologists have done studies of what the 20s will do to a person. I think you can make it through it. But in the course of all of this, you're going to have obstacles. You're going to have, you're going to see weakness in your life. Hey, gang, learn to exult in that. God, in those small things, is going to be building the kind of endurance that, as it matures, can handle the big things. For instance, David in Psalms 3 says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are even saying in my soul, there's no help for him in God. You're going to have some people that make false accusations of you and question your faith. Moses, it said in Acts 13 that he endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. There's going to be some really bum deals that you're in that God just doesn't seem to take care of. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul writes Timothy and says, endure hardships with us like a good soldier in Christ Jesus. There's going to be hardships. In Romans 5:3, it says this, but we exult in our tribulations because we know sufferings produce endurance. Sufferings produce perseverance. And then perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope produces love. Because the love of God is being flooded in your heart. Gang, learn that skill of grace of exulting in your hard times and of giving thanks to God. Let me give you a couple of tips that might help you. One is learn the skill of crying out to God in the midst of your distress. An interesting word to study in the book of Psalms is distress, because it was in those times that those authors cried out to God and they saw him act. There's another thing I think you're wise to learn, and that is, as you're crying out, be patient with God, or learn to wait for him to show his strength. There may not be what to you would be the immediate answer that solves it. He may let this thing go for a while. Don't get discouraged. Don't be disappointed in God. I've yet to find him unfaithful in coming through in the tough times. And having found him faithful in those things in my past, it's giving me greater assurance that I will have the perseverance I need to face the bigger things in the future. Wait on him and learn that principle of giving him time to work. There's another thing that'll just, as your peripheral vision, as you're dealing with things right now, and that is to build supportive, godly relationships. If you're going to be a person who endures, you need to be around other people that can encourage and support you. the psalmist in Psalms 101, verse 1, 2, and 6, made this statement. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. My eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And he whose walk is blameless will minister to me. You're going to be a person who endures. You need to be around other people that have a common vision, common convictions, who will encourage and support you. So how does that work itself out in college life? Well, a couple of things that I look back on, and I am grateful I did in this regard. One of them is I committed myself to a group of people, a group of other guys. It was a small team who I knew would accept me for who I was, but at the same time, they would hold me to a standard that was higher than what I was living at the present. They would accept me, and yet they would challenge me to be better. And commit yourself to that kind of a small group. Make it a priority in your week that nothing will keep you from getting with those people. But there is another decision I made in regard to this that I will never regret. And that is only date growing Christians. Because you marry who you date. And if you want a home and a marriage that is helping you endure to the end, then start now by dating only godly individuals. Was it 2 weeks ago we heard Tom Ellis tell us that you concentrate on being the kind of person that the kind of person that you would want to marry would want to marry? A fourth thing. Now this one was really interesting as I stumbled across this, but several passages, and I'll only share three of them. Set an example of endurance for other people. I'll admit this one was a tough one to kind of summarize in a simple statement. Paul was not only motivated by his long-range goals, and so he endured for that, but picture it this way. There's this goal out in front of him that's drawing him. But on the other hand, there are these people that are behind him that he's wanting to set an example for, and that he chose to endure many things so that he could model that for others. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. And here he's talking about someone other than himself. But how their perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials, that in that they endured. In 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. What do you do while you're in college that would help develop that? I would challenge you while you're here, while you're giving a lot of time to school, give as much time as you can to ministry. Now, you won't learn everything here. And over your life, you're going to be refining your spiritual gift and finding your unique spot in the body of Christ. But you'll also develop a pattern in which you are laying your life down for other people, and you'll begin to value that even more. They'll begin to follow you, and you're going to find times where it's easy to endure something simply because you know somebody else is watching your example. And when you become a parent, you're especially conscious of that. There's a lot of things I do in my home because I know I've got
eight little eyes studying everything I do. And I want to set a good example for them.
I promised you that I'd conclude by letting you know what that goal is that's worth enduring for. It's worth more than celery and olive branches. Turn to Philippians 3, a very familiar passage. I'll start with verse 7. For the sake of your notes, we're going to go through verse 15. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You want to summarize what the goal that's worth achieving in life is? It's that word right there, Christ. That's why endurance is more than just waiting out the rest of your life and coming to the end of it and saying, "Yeah, I put in my 65 years. Endurance is achieving and attaining all of Christ that there is to attain. And so he says it this way, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." It's another way of saying I've endured, I've been through everything, and there's one thing that keeps me going, and that is Christ himself. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and that I might know him. And that I might know the power of his resurrection, and I might know his fellowship, his company, in the midst of sufferings, and that I might be conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal." Now back to that athletic idea, that game, that race. I'm pressing toward the goal for that prize. And here's what it is. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day when the one who I've sought to know all of this time, I will hear him call me up to himself for that prize. Just like those athletes look forward to Caesar calling them up to receive their prize. I hope that stirs you. So in verse 15 he says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this same attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also." A few years later, he uses that athletic picture again in 2 Timothy 4. Starting in verse 6. Now this is Paul at the very end of his life. We've seen two passages earlier in his life when he's talking about, "I'm enduring for something out ahead." Well, he's there now. And he says, "For I am already being poured out, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've been in the ring. I haven't been throwing aimless throws, but I have fought the good fight. I have finished that race. I finished that course. I have kept the faith, and in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not a crown of celery, but a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who love His appearing. One of my children, the last few weeks, it's not infrequent for the child to come into our room at night in panic. That though he's a Christian, he's afraid of heaven. Some of you as children can relate to that, or some of you may relate to that now, because it's vague and you don't know what it's like, and I don't know if I want to go there. And so he'll come in and, "Mom and Dad, I'm scared of eternity. I can't conceive it." Well, that's the way you begin your Christian life. But as you get to know Christ more and more and more, there is a gradual shift in which you look forward to leaving and being with Him. And it's not a negative, pessimistic idea. It's simply that you know Him well enough that you anticipate that time like Paul had here, of seeing Him face to face. In the student union at Kansas State University, I think it was 1973, BSU director and I were getting some time, and I said, "Bob, what can I help the BSU with?" It's one of the more naive things I've ever said, but I was involved with another Christian organization. I thought if I came and got involved at the BSU once in a while, I'd really bless them. And I'll never forget him leaning across the table and saying, "Dave, my interest is not in how you can help us. I want to help you so that 20 years from now, you're still walking with God. In other words, Dave, I want to help you endure." And that grabbed my heart, like few things have. And I'm just a year or so away from completing that first 20 years. And then I start my next 20. And I would hope that tonight, that if some of you are really wrestling with, "Do I want to press on with Christ?" that you would make a final decision. He is worth knowing. He is worth seeking. I will pay whatever price I need to go on with Him. And then on a daily basis, I will be building these other things into my life that will help me make it.